I am glad to be with you this morning. Isn't it a beautiful day? It's also a joy to be together, to sing these songs. I thought Walker was going to preach my sermon. Did an excellent job on the Lord's table this morning. This is, like any other Sunday, a day when we commemorate the Lord's death on the cross. And today we're going to focus on that. But we're going to start in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, the verses that were just read for us by Daniel, as we think about what Paul says here. He has a series of trustworthy statements across 1 and 2 Timothy, and this is the first of them. This is a trustworthy statement, worthy of all acceptance. Listen to this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I want to suggest to you that is the gospel in a nutshell. Now, there's a lot more to it, but that is the essence of what the Bible is all about. Christ Jesus coming into the world to save us from our sins. We cannot save ourselves. We desperately needed a Savior. And Jesus is our Savior. In fact, did you know, I'm sure most of you are well aware of this, Jesus' name means Savior. He was given that name by the angel Gabriel. That's what his parents were told to name him. Because his name is exactly what he came to do. He is our Savior. What I normally emphasize when I read these verses is that Paul is talking about himself as the chief of sinners, the foremost, the worst of all sinners. Now, you remember Paul being a good Pharisee. When he heard about Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, he rejected that. I mean, anybody who dies on a cross must be accursed by God. That's what the law of Moses even said. He refused to accept that Jesus was the Son of God. And yet, when he came face to face with the resurrected Lord, he changed, didn't he? Changed his mind and realized Jesus is alive. This was real. And he became standing for those that he had just been persecuting, dedicating his life to destroying the church. And now he is dedicating his life to help it grow and spread throughout the known world. But what this verse I want to emphasize this morning, what it's saying to us is that Jesus came for the express purpose of dying on the cross of Calvary. He lived among us. And I like to emphasize this morning, I want us to think about the great benefits of Jesus being a real person. And so we're going to begin this morning by thinking about that. Consider with me, first of all, this morning, that Jesus, because he lived, he became human. I'm turning to the Gospel of John. Familiar words here in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. No, that's Genesis 1:1. But this sounds a lot like it on purpose. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This is talking about the creation of the world, as you well know. This is taking us back to the time when the world hadn't even been created yet. Jesus one time in his prayer, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, said, I want the world to know the glory that was ours before the world even was. The Gospel of Mark starts with Jesus, a full-grown man, preaching the gospel. Matthew and Luke, Matthew 1, Luke 2, talk about Jesus' birth, the events leading up to his birth. But John's gospel goes farther back than any of the other three, to the beginning, when Jesus was in the heavenly realm. And it's not that Jesus drew the short straw. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son drew straws and Jesus says, oh, I guess I have to go die for the cross, on the cross for the sins of humanity. This is what he wanted to do. He came to do this, to do what was absolutely necessary. And in that we rejoice and celebrate. What did Jesus do? John 1:14 also refers to Jesus as the Word. And this is what it says. The Word that was God, that is God, became flesh. He became human. and dwelt among us. And John, throughout his gospel, is going to be talking about how Jesus manifested his glory. We beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A lot in that verse. But hone in on this idea that Jesus dwelt among us. This is an unusual verb that we don't see in the New Testament often. You just think, well, to dwell, to live. But this is the same term that is used to describe the tabernacle from the Old Testament. And so one way we could translate this to bring that sense out is to say that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we would do well to bring out that emphasis. What was the tabernacle? This structure that God commanded the Jewish people to build under the leadership of Moses. Eventually, when they're settled in Jerusalem, they will build a permanent structure, the temple. But the tabernacle would travel with the Israelites throughout their wilderness wanderings, that 40-year period. And they would take that with them wherever they went. And it would, whenever they camped, it would be in the center of the camp. We all remember that. In the center of the camp. Why? Because God wanted to dwell among His people, wherever they were, in the middle of all of His people. Now here's something truly wonderful. Today, He still dwells among His people, but in us. We are the tabernacle. We are the temple of God. Each and every one of us who is a child of God. He dwells within our hearts and our lives. In the ancient world, this would be the place where the king would dwell. He would be surrounded by his army as they travel in the middle of the camp. That's exactly what's going on here. Jesus is dwelling among us, though, living among us. He became human and dwelled among us. He tabernacled among us. God in the flesh. So that he could literally die on the cross of Calvary. I mentioned Matthew being an account of Jesus' birth. In Matthew chapter 1, I'm just going to turn there for a moment. In Matthew 1 in verse 23, it talks about Jesus living in the city of I'm sorry, in Matthew chapter 1 verse 23. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament. And here is that prophecy from Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Now, we already have the name Jesus, Savior. But this name Emmanuel means God is with us. Jesus dwelt among us, truly lived among us. Because he wants us to be able to see the glory of God. Well, how do we do that today? We can't see Jesus literally, but we can most certainly see the effects of the gospel in our lives. You ever think about what happens when somebody goes down into the water and they rise to walk in newness of life? What is it that happens? Well, they get wet. That's how it is physically, but spiritually. We are reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Something powerful happens. And now we live for Jesus. We become a little Jesus, as it were. And now we dwell among men and show the glory of God to the world. That's what's expected of us. That's who you are when you imitate Jesus by being baptized in the watery grave. You're dead to sin. You're buried. And then you rise to walk in newness of life. That's how Paul describes it in Romans 6. We are tapping into the power of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And we become like Him. And we live for Him. And we let His light shine in the world. All this is possible because He lived. Because He became human and tabernacled among us. Secondly, this morning, consider with me that Jesus, because He lived, He was able to literally die for us. This isn't something He could send somebody else to do. The Son of God lived among us and actually died on a cross. In our Bible class on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the ministry of Jesus. We've been spending a lot of time focused on His teachings, but now we are getting to the end of that last week of Jesus' life, so often referred to as the Passion Week. So much focus in the Gospels is on just that last week of His life. And this morning we were looking at Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate, being condemned to die on the cross. And we'll actually be looking at the crucifixion in our Bible class next week in detail. There's not a lot of information given to us in Scripture. It just says there they crucified Him. Not a lot of detail given about what actually happened. But we know. We know from history. But we know how the Romans actually killed their victims. They perfected crucifixion so that it was the most painful, most horrible, ignominious manner of death. And that's what the Jewish people wanted. They wanted Jesus humiliated. They wanted Him to suffer. That's what the word passion even means, as it's used to describe the Passion Week. It's His week of suffering that culminated in the crucifixion, nailing His hands to the cross and nailing His feet. So He's immobile, hanging on a cross. Not listed in Scripture, but what the Romans would typically do is provide a little seat. No cushions on that seat, but that would allow the victim, the crucifixion victim, to be able to push themselves up as they're hanging on the cross. And that would prolong their agony. That's what its purpose was. This seat was to make them suffer even longer. There's a term that we often use to describe pain, excruciating. It is from the Latin term, out of the cross. Crux, excruciating. That's the kind of pain Jesus endured. Why? Why did He do this for us? Turn with me to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. It talks about Jesus coming in the flesh. Chapter 1 describes Him as God. He is the exact representation of God. He is on the earth, encapsulated in flesh. He is God incarnate. And He went to the cross for us. Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things." Jesus became human. Why did Jesus become human? So that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Why did Jesus die on the cross? For our sins. The Hebrew writer elaborates on that. We were enslaved to sin. The power of death had a stranglehold on us. And so when we read in passages like 1 Thessalonians 4 that talk about those who are Christians who have passed away, we who are left, we do not grieve as the world does. We do not grieve as those who have no hope, because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. We don't have the fear of death. We are human, and our self-preservation certainly kicks in, and we want to live. But ultimately, we know, no matter what happens to us physically, we have the hope of eternal life. Jesus said to His disciples one time, He said, "Don't be afraid of the one who can kill your body, but you should be afraid of the one who can cast your soul into hell, into Gehenna fire." We should be afraid not of physical death, but of spiritual death, of eternal separation from God. That's a motivating factor for us to be in the right relationship with God, to become Christians, to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and live for Him, to be the dwelling place of God among humanity, to show the world what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And the only way we can do that is by living for Jesus, becoming like Him. And it starts with dying. Dying on the cross of Calvary. Now the flip side of that is, once we die to sin, we must now live for Him. Can I quote to you the famous verse, Galatians 2, verse 20? where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he goes on to say that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live for myself anymore. I still have my own personalities. I still have my own life, way of living, relationships. But I'm living for Jesus. He is shining through in my life. That's what God wants for us. And that is the path not to slavery to sin and the fear of death, but freedom, true freedom in Jesus. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus also said, I came that they may have life, and that they may have it abundantly. This is the path to a truly happy life. Because he lived, he dwelled among us. Because he lived, he was able to die on the cross of Calvary. Thirdly, this morning, because he lived, Jesus became our high priest. We don't use high priestly language too often, do we? We don't go around talking about that, but we need to, because it is a powerful biblical concept. Jesus, by dying on the cross, became our great high priest. Now, under the old covenant, you had one man who served as high priest for life, and eventually he would die. I mean, that's what happens. People live forever, and no, they die. And with Jesus, he will never die. He will always, in perpetuity, serve as our high priest. What does that mean? He represents us to God. Under the old covenant, you also had priests. Not everyone was a priest. Only those who were direct descendants of Levi, direct descendants of Aaron, who was of the tribe of Levi. But under the new covenant that we are part of, every single disciple of Jesus is a priest. And what that means is we can go to God anytime we need. We don't need somebody to represent us. But Jesus serves as our high priest. And that means he is able to help us to go into the throne room of God himself. If you're still in Hebrews, I'm turning now to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to remind you of what this verse says. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What is this verse saying to us? By coming in the flesh, Jesus was tempted. Wait a minute. James 1 verse 13 says Jesus, or God, cannot be tempted by evil. How do you reconcile that? Jesus came in the flesh, and the devil went to work on him. He tried to get Jesus to sin. He tempted Jesus. But he never gave in. Never gave in to the temptation. As a result, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for the cross of Calvary. But also, Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Yes, God knows all things. Jesus knows all things. But he actually experienced temptation and stood it down. I mean, imagine being told you're going to die on a cross in the most painful, horrible, shameful way. I don't want that. What did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his crucifixion? Let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. That's the human side talking. But not my will be done, but yours be done. And he went through it. He died on the cross. Because we have Jesus as our high priest, we are able to go to the throne room of God anytime that we want. That's what verse 16 of Hebrews 4 says. Hebrews 15 talks about Jesus as our high priest. Verse 16, let us then, because we have Jesus as our high priest, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may find mercy and grace anytime we need it. We go into the throne room of God. Can you imagine being able to pull out your cell phone and call the President of the United States and say, I got a complaint. I need help with something. Well, you can't do that, can you? But you can go to the most powerful being in all the universe, the creator of everything, and tell him, I need help. Well, Jesus, as our high priest, be able to sympathize with our weaknesses? You bet. It's stated from the negative. We do not have a high priest who cannot. What he's saying is we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. You don't understand. I'm dealing with so much pain and frustration. I've got all kinds of deadlines and I'm overwhelmed with stress. Take it to the Lord. Go into His throne room. I'm being pressured at work to say things or do things or be supportive of activities that I do not believe in. You're being bombarded with that. I need help letting my light shine. The Lord can help you with that. He wants to help you with that. We're studying prayer right now on Wednesday nights in our Bible class. I'm going to be looking at the model prayer this Wednesday. Prayer is a powerful weapon we have. And we are, every time we pray, we are talking to our Father. Jesus is right there with us, helping us. Why? Because He lived. Because He became our high priest. I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 2 with me. Hebrews 2 verse 17 also talks about Jesus as our high priest. And it also talks about Him coming in the flesh to be able to do that. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says, therefore He had to be made like His brothers, become human in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's a good Bible term. I know more modern translations will just talk about the idea of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But propitiation means there's a penalty for sin, and Jesus was the only means by which it could be satisfied. He became the sin offering that we deserved to be ourselves. He died for us. That's what propitiation is describing. Jesus came to this earth so that He could be like us, flesh and blood, and become our great high priest. He is our representative. He is our advocate. Just like in a court of law, you want somebody helping you, defending you. That's what Jesus does for us. That's that same concept. Jesus represents us before God, and we should take great confidence in that. Hope, encouragement. I'm living at home without my spouse. Does God care? Does He see? Does He know the pain that I am feeling? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. Because Jesus can sympathize with my pain and my sorrow and my many weaknesses. Because He lived, He became our high priest. Fourthly, this morning, because He lived, Jesus was able to come and to seek and save the lost. That's from Luke 19, verse 10. Very significant statement. What Jesus did by coming to this world is to seek and to save. Not seek and destroy. That's what He should have done. But by His grace and mercy, He came to seek and save. What is the context of Luke 19, verse 10? Zacchaeus, the wee little man, the tax collector, no, the chief tax collector, despised by his fellow countrymen because he represented Rome. He collected taxes for the enemy. He took our money. And he wanted to see Jesus. Climbs up that sycamore tree. And when Jesus goes to Jericho, he's heading to Jerusalem to die on the cross. It's near the end of his ministry. He sees Zacchaeus and says, hey, come down from that tree. I'm going to your house today for lunch. Let's go. What was the response? When they saw it, verse 7, when prominent citizens of Jericho heard Jesus wanting to go with Zacchaeus, this chief tax collector, they grumbled. This is what they said. Jesus has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. That's exactly right. Jesus went home to eat lunch with a sinner. What did Jesus do throughout His ministry? Who were the people that He hung out with? He didn't approve of their sin, but it was tax collectors and sinners. People who were knowingly living in sin. they were drawn to Jesus in their humility, in their desire to have forgiveness. And He taught them. He blessed them. He helped them. Here we are in our Sunday best. We're singing songs. We're eating the supper. And we might feel pretty good about ourselves. And well, we should. We're trying to live like Jesus. But we need to remember, we're all sinners. I've been baptized for the remission of my sins. Great. But you're still a sinner. You've just been forgiven of your sin. And for that, we are so thankful. Jesus came to seek and to save you and save you from yourself. Jesus, Savior, lived so that He could save you. I want to change gears for just a moment as we conclude this morning. All of this is possible because Jesus came in the flesh. He died for us. He became our high priest so that He can represent us and sympathize with us and to save us. But none of it really means anything unless He lives. Because He died and was raised from the dead. Finally this morning, He gives us hope. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. We just sang that. Because He lives, I have hope. That's what Jesus came to do. And what Jesus did by dying on the cross and then raising Himself, Walker was exactly right in saying it. The Bible says God raised Him, that the Holy Spirit raised Him, and that Jesus Himself said in John 10, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus raised Himself from the dead. He's God. He never died again. Lazarus in John 11 was raised by Jesus. Amazing. It was anticipating Jesus' own resurrection just a few chapters later. But Lazarus one day would die again, physically. Jesus became, as Paul says in Colossians 1, He became the first fruits of the dead. What that means is Jesus blazed the trail to become a new kind of creation. A new creation. That's a theme that is emphasized in the Old and comes to fruition in the New Testament. And so, Jesus is now the firstborn from the dead, in that, so that in everything He might be preeminent. Jesus gives us this new life. Yes, we'll physically die, but we will never spiritually die. Never. And our lives are characterized by hope. Because He has died for us. He gives us a reason for living. To live for Him. To serve Him. To enjoy life. That's what God wants for us. But ultimately, it's not about our happiness here on this side of eternity. But in the life to come. I'm going to read one last verse this morning. It's from Hebrews again. Hebrews 7, verse 25. I don't have it on the screen. Let me just read it for you. He's talking about the high priests under the old covenant, how they would die, and then they couldn't continue to be the high priest. But not so with Jesus. He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. He's never going to die. Verse 25, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, because He ever lives to make intercession for us. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He ever lives, all fear is gone. We began this morning by talking about Jesus tabernacling among us, dwelling among us. Did you know that's what He wants right now? He wants to dwell in you. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you haven't yet, clothe yourself with Christ in baptism. We have water that is ready. We are prepared to assist you. And we would love to witness you rise to walk in newness of life. Probably most of us are Christians here already. And it may be that you're thinking to yourself, I'm not living for the Lord. I have sinned and I need His forgiveness. If you are a child of God and you know that you've wandered from Him, this invitation is also for you. As we sing this song, I hope it will encourage you to consider getting your life right with the Lord. We can pray with you. We can ask God to forgive you. That would be our privilege. And so we urge you to make your need known this morning. What is your heart's desire? If we can help you, please come forward right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.